Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who has given unto us your servants grace by the confession of a true faith to acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity and in the power of your divine majesty to worship the unity, we beseech you that you would keep us steadfast in this faith and worship and bring us at last to see you in your one and eternal glory. O Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God, forever and ever. Amen. I have always loved going to visit Colorado. It's stunningly beautiful. There's a lot of fun things to do up there. And the culture is also quite interesting. If you've ever been, you know it's a tourist area. You've got the locals and you've got the visitors. They're skiing, hiking, shopping, golf, rafting, and so much more. But one of the things I love scattered in various areas across the state are the hot springs. And I'll never forget the time I went to one in Idaho Springs. I walked into this frontier-looking house, and once inside, I went down a stairway deep into the earth, and I stepped into a cave. And what I saw was quite eye-opening and revealing. I saw people, old and young, men, women, and children, immerse themselves into the water. The hot springs were soothing to those who had ailments. The waters were relaxing to those coping with stress. It was a place of relief, a place of refreshment, as was clearly evident on the faces of those soaking in the H2O. Today we celebrate Trinity Sunday. It is a day in which we acknowledge the unity, the majesty, and the beauty of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And like any other Sunday, it is a reminder for all of us to once more refresh ourselves in the triune God. We must be reminded of this each and every week as we gather as the called out people of God, the church. Why? Why? Because we are prone to forget, and because we are too easily satisfied. In the recent vacation movie, the Griswold family desires to go to some hot springs, but they end up taking the easy way out as opposed to waiting in a long line of cars. They think they found the real deal by taking a shortcut. The dirt road they take ends, and through the foliage, they see what looks to them like a private paradise. They quickly jump into their swimsuits and immerse themselves in the water, thinking that they have found something really, really good. Except that it isn't water at all. They're swimming in sewage. And you can guess what their reactions are when they discover the truth. And yet, each and every day, we are faced with the choice regarding where we will immerse ourselves. Will we choose life? Will we choose to be immersed in the life, the deep waters of the triune God? Those deep and inexhaustible waters which renew us, which soothe us, which nourish us in everlasting life? Or will we choose death? Will we choose those things that cannot satisfy us? Things that offer us what we think the good life is, but which always leave us wanting more. I can't think of Trinity Sunday without thinking of my favorite saint, Saint Patrick. He was a missionary. He was a church planter. In the prayer attributed to him called Patrick's Breastplate, we see what it means to rise out of bed each and every morning desiring to be immersed in the life of the Trinity. And the key to that prayer is having our focus and our gaze and our sight fixed upon Jesus Christ. For he is the worthy one who came to us, the unworthy. And he, the worthy one, transforms us by giving unto us himself and filling us with his life-giving Holy Spirit. Therefore, on this day, let us turn our eyes once more upon Jesus, who reveals to us the heart of the Father and who calls us to be led and filled by the Spirit
of God. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, found on page 408. Surprise, I'm preaching from the Old Testament. Someday you may hear me preach from the New. We'll hear. There is a great lie that has been going about in our country for quite some time. And the lie is this, that people are basically good. That people are basically good. Now, we could go door to door in our area. We could drive down to the Pearl Brewery, and we could ask people at the restaurants and bars and coffee shops down there if they think that they're good and worthy people. And the overall answer that we would get would be yes. I'm a good person. I'm worthy. But I want us to see how that is against the very nature of what the gospel is about. The point is that we are not good, that we are not worthy, and that the entire Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is involved in our salvation, of rescuing us from sin and death and the powers of evil. If we were good, if we were worthy, we would not need rescuing, would we? In fact, in the old school liturgy I was trained in, before Eucharist, it was part of the prayer to acknowledge that we are not good, that we are not worthy, but that God alone is. And thank God that we have a Savior who came and offered himself up for us upon the hard wood of the cross to rescue us and to give us life everlasting forever. Our passage this morning is about a prophet who has a vision of being before the throne of God. Imagine what something like this would do to you. Imagine what seeing this would do to you, how it would mess you up. You can't be before the divine majesty and think you are something you are not. But if we just begin here with this vision, the whole passage is taken out of context. You see, in the previous chapter, we have the song about the vineyard. God planted a vineyard. He's always been into landscaping, by the way. He planted a vineyard, and he planted it on rich and fertile soil. He plowed the land. He cleared away the stones. He planted the best and choicest vines. He invested a lot of time and energy into this vineyard. But the fruit that he got out of the vineyard was a bunch of stinking, rotten grapes. The vineyard represented God's people of Judah and Israel, a people who were not good. They were called into relationship with God, but they had not been faithful. They had not been loyal. They were a people who had rebelled time and again against their covenant partner, and they were guilty, and they needed cleansing. So now in chapter 6, Isaiah, the prophet of the Most High God, is before the one who is holy. God alone is the high and lofty one. God alone is the holy and worthy one. And I love that Isaiah is utterly honest about who God is and about who he is. He hears the praise of the seraphim singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And Isaiah's response is this: "It's all over. It's all over. I am doomed. For I am a sinful man." If we remember correctly, Peter says a similar thing when he encounters Jesus. "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Because we can't come before a holy God and not realize how unholy we are. But Isaiah's confession goes deeper. He doesn't just realize how unworthy he is, but how also unworthy his people are. Remember, all the people are guilty, Judah and Israel. Isaiah recognizes this. But then something amazing happens. Something extraordinary happens. Something so beautiful and so full of grace. One of the seraphim flies over to Isaiah with a burning coal taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. And the creature then touches Isaiah's lips and says to him, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." And so there's a huge foreshadowing of Christ's saving work here. Biblical scholar David Jackman comments, "The holiness of God, symbolized by the altar fire, is satisfied by the substitutionary sacrifice burning on the temple altar. And it is from this source alone that the cleansing and atonement are provided. So the unclean one, the unworthy one, is now healed, is now cleansed, is now restored. And he overhears the Lord God Almighty asking, "Whom should I send as a messenger to this people, to these stinking, rotten grapes? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah responds, "Here I am, send me. Here I am, send me." There is something so striking here, but it is so subtle. You see, Isaiah has encountered the holiness of God. He's encountered the love of God. His sins are forgiven by sacrifice, and he now is in the right. And he offers to go as God's messenger to an unworthy people, a people who in chapter 5 have rebelled again and again and again. In other words, he is now commissioned, having encountered the living God, a God who is holy, a God who is also intent on saving those who have immersed themselves in the sludge of sewage. Isaiah, of course, is a type for Christ. Jesus is the ultimate sent one of God. He is perfectly holy, and he came for sinners, which is all of us. And as John states, if we claim we are without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And whereas we could not come to God because of our great sin, because of how great it was, when the distance seemed too vast that we could not fathom to reach, greater still was God's love for us in Jesus. For love came down in great humility, took on human flesh, and offered himself upon a tree for you and for me and for the life of this world. And if we respond with faith to this amazing sacrifice, we enter into the great love affair between God and humanity. For we cannot be immersed in God's life and not be transformed by his love. His love transforms our hearts, our minds, our wills, and our desires. And his love beckons us to a love that he has, which is for unworthy people, sinners, like you and me. That he steps into human history and he says, "I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to lay down my life for you so that you can be restored, so that you can be healed, so that you can be made clean." By faith, we have tasted and seen the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. Not only was the Son sent to save us, but the Spirit was poured out so that we might become more and more like Jesus. As C.S. Lewis rightly noted, every Christian is to be a little Christ. Every Christian is to be a little Christ. But notice the work of God in us. We were unworthy sinners, and yet because of the saving work of God, atonement is made for us on our behalf. And then we are filled by the Holy Spirit, who then makes us holy. This is what we call sanctification. For we cannot be immersed in God's life and not be transformed by his holiness. It is a work of God in us, in you and in me. It's so that when we reflect on the year past, we look back pondering why we have more faith, why we have more hope, why we have more love. Why we have more peace and gentleness and self-control? It's because God has made his home in us. It's because he first chose us. It's because our lives are immersed in the three in one. And there is no substitute for this. And there never will be. In the film Heavens Above, Peter Sellers plays an English vicar, John Smallwood. And in one of his sermons, he comments about how people get their excitement and kicks in life. But cheap thrills don't last. The whiskey bottle runs dry. The momentary pleasures of sex run out. And in the film, there's an advertisement in the town where he's pastoring that everyone keeps seeing. It's all over town. And he uses that to encourage and challenge his parishioners to immerse themselves into the reality, into the living waters of the triune God. And the advertisements were like this: life not worth living? Try Tranquilax, the 3-in-1 restorative in tablet form. Well, the pastor responds, worthless. Absolutely worthless. Of course, life is worth living, but with God. There are no substitutes for the 3-in-1, and I mean the real 3-in-1, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And of course, each and every one of us has gone after the sewage in our day, has swam it, but it gives no relief. The triune God offers to you and me, to the world, living waters that we need, which we truly long for. For only in God are we truly satisfied and fulfilled. Well, in another month, it will be 6 years since I was ordained a priest in Christ's one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. And at my ordination service, the preacher, a great man of God, said these words that I'll never forget. He said, most people live lives of quiet desperation. Most people live lives of quiet desperation. They are harassed on every side. Everyone's fighting not just one battle, in my opinion, but many battles. And most people never see or know what those battles are. So if we're all harassed in this world that we live in, what we need is the love of the triune God. What we need is to know the hope that comes from having the living God within us, transforming us, making us holy and more like our Savior and Lord Jesus. And there are people all across this land, all across this city, in our workplaces, in our very homes, that need to be immersed into the life of the Trinity. This life is short, and it's only kindergarten for what is coming. To be immersed in these deep waters, that is a pursuit. You can never go deep enough. There's always deeper still to go. That's the great thing about God. It's the great thing about our relationship with Him. It's always further up and further in. It's always deeper. There's always more to learn about Him. There's always more development and growth that He wants to do in us. And I am thankful for that. Because lately, in my prayer life, what I have been led to pray is, God, make me holy. Make me holy. Because I realize that in and of myself, I cannot be that which He has called me to be without His power and presence in my life. And the same is true for you. When we look at this passage from Isaiah, two things I see: love and holiness. Holiness and love. Both were sent into our world. Both live in us because of the saving work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And now God has called you and me. He has called us to be His sent ones, to be His representatives in this world, His agents of love, His agents of holiness in this world, pointing ahead toward the reality of the new heaven and the new earth to come, where all creation is made new. Calling people now to immerse themselves in the deep waters, in those healing waters of the triune God. How will we respond? Will it be like Isaiah? Here I am, Lord. Send me. Let us pray. Almighty God, who has revealed to your church your eternal being of glorious majesty and perfect love, as one God in Trinity of persons, give us grace to continue steadfast in the confession of this faith and constant in our worship of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For you live and you reign, one God, now and forever. Amen.